The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor John Enter. I serve a church down in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now, if you don't know where that is, West Palm Beach is just west of the rich people that live on Palm Beach Island, the business moguls and the celebrities that are there. And then we're way south Florida. It's 90 miles from the doorstep of my church to Miami and 90 miles from Miami to Cuba. A lot of people are moving into our area and homes are starting to pop up all over the place. And even in these homes that are hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars, there's a new home trend that's out there to build an accent wall with discarded and beat up material, wood that you would probably just throw away on the burn pile. But the more beat up it is, the more weathered the paint, the more rusted out nail marks, the more sought after and beautiful it is. What now is trendy inside of home design is something that our God has been doing since the beginning of time. In Pastor Mark Jeske's message today, he's going to talk to you about how God takes you and me, how we are beat up by this world, worn down by sin. We deserve to be thrown in the fires of hell. But yet by God's grace, he chooses us, he picks us, he loves us. And Pastor Mark Jeske will start a new series today teaching you how in Jesus you are transformed.
I'd like to talk to you today about a fish fry. This is a fish fry that our Lord Jesus himself prepared for his disciples, and it's an extremely important moment in the development of his people, in the development of the faith life of his disciples, because he was going to do nothing less than bring them two things that they really, really needed in their life. And I would like you to watch for those two things. If you'd like to open your Bible to John chapter 21, we're going to join Jesus in, by my count, which is the seventh time that he has displayed himself having risen from the dead. There were, by my count, a dozen of these opportunities that people had to see the risen Savior after he had come back from the dead on Easter Sunday. And this is one where he met with seven of the disciples. They're no longer down in Judea. They're back up on the Sea of Galilee, and they're pursuing their traditional way of making a living. They're pursuing their fishing industry, their fishing business. And he says to them, try casting your nets on the other side of the boat. Now that sounds almost moderately insulting, doesn't it? It sounds like a really bad ethnic joke. Oh, you were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, as though going 10 or 15 feet away is gonna make all that much of a difference. It's borderline insulting, and you might think that one of them would have snapped back with a really sassy answer, but they didn't. It turns out that as they hauled in their nets, one cast, they could not even haul the net in because of the large number of fish. 153, we find out the actual number of fish in verse 11. Somebody actually counted. John knew the number and wrote it down in his story. Isn't that amazing? 153. So they couldn't even haul their catch over the gunwales of the ship. They had to drag it back to the shore, and they were going to have to beach it and drag it up onto land. This was a big deal. This was their, not just some food to eat, but this was their livelihood. They were going to have to sell this fish to help take care of their families. Simon Peter figured out that it was Jesus. He said, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off and jumped in the water. Now that's pretty counterintuitive, isn't it? So they towed the net in, and they saw that there was a fish fry going on. And Jesus invited them to join him in his fish fry. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This brings back memories of some other wonderful experiences that they had had with Jesus when he fed them. There was the feeding of the 5,000 men, and Jesus broke bread and distributed it. Another occasion, he did the same with 4,000 people. So it kind of brought back tender memories of Jesus feeding the people that he loved. Maybe the most tenderest of all was just a few days earlier, he had given them the Lord's Supper. He had organized and led their Passover meal and then fed them with the sacred meal, passing the bread around, and they ate that Passover meal. So they're eating with Jesus again. He is their host. And it must have been a pretty quiet meal because nobody wanted to ask him what he was doing there or what was going on. So while they're chewing, probably in near silence, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" That's a really painful question on many levels. For one thing, he didn't use his promotion name, his new name, Peter, which means rock. Peter's faith in the days previous had pretty much crumbled. He wasn't a man of rock, he was a man of gravel and sand. In fact, his name shouldn't have been Peter, it should have been Sandy, because his faith had absolutely disintegrated at the key moment when Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, Peter hauled out his sword and wanted to kill people, and then he ran away. So extreme bravado, and then it changes to cowardice, and they ran away, and he was nowhere to be seen. Then he screwed his courage up and came creeping and slinking back, just as it would happen when Jesus was being moved in captivity from one building to another, from one of his trials to another. And as he was moving down an outdoor courtyard, Peter saw him and their eyes met, and it just crushed him. He felt so ashamed that he had run away, especially after bragging that he would never leave Jesus. In fact, he had even gone so far as to compare himself to some of the other disciples and said, "Even if they will leave you, I never will." So those words just came back crashing down on his head, and he felt like an idiot. He felt foolish and stupid. He felt childish, not like a man. He felt like a coward. He was ashamed. The shame just washed over him. And the scripture says that he went out and wept bitterly. And now here he is chewing on some breakfast fish at Jesus' fish fry. What do you think was going through his head? He felt miserable and ashamed and unworthy. And then Jesus, and speaking to him, calls him not by his rock name, Peter, but calls him by his birth name, which was his little boy name. It's the name that his mother would have called him, and she liked him and was proud of it, but it was his old name. It was his trainee name, and Peter was trying so hard to be big. He was trying so hard to be worthy of Jesus' trust and grow into that fabulous job that Jesus was preparing for him, to be one of the apostles. But at this moment, he felt like the lowest, youngest cadet. He felt totally unworthy and was ashamed that Jesus used his Simon name. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And everybody was there to hear it. It's so embarrassing. He's being grilled in front of everybody else. They weren't feeling very smug either, though, because they had all had their weaknesses of faith. They also had run away in the Garden of Gethsemane. So nobody was looking down his nose at Simon Peter at this moment. "Do you love me more than these?" So it was a test question that painfully reminded Simon Peter of his bragging in the upper room when they had been eating the last Passover and had the Lord's Supper. Those painful memories came back. And Jesus was doing that on purpose, not because he loves rubbing our face in our failures. It's not because he likes to beat us over the head or remind us what fools we've been or remind us of all of the weaknesses and breakdowns we've had in our life. This is not to beat us down, but what it does do is it focuses attention on the fact that we need him for some specific things and to help us to be realistic about our own sinful weaknesses. The point is, there was an infection inside of him, and it had to be cut out. There had to be some pain in order for him to get better. Just as a surgeon who is treating a wound, is dressing a wound, first has to drain it to make sure all the infection is out of it and apply the medicines before you start putting the bandages on. If this is how his ministry was going to begin, how could he ever be trusted to travel and represent Christ, knowing that some of the times they would face rejection, opposition, and even persecution? And so Peter had to confront this weakness, and Jesus led him to do it, not out of malice, not smirking, not enjoying making him squirm, but just to help him get it out there, so that Peter and his Lord would have an honest conversation without pretending, without lying, without blaming, without making excuses, without minimizing the seriousness of what he had done. Laid it right out there, and Peter sadly replied, "Lord, you know I love you." And he used a smaller form. He didn't say, "I love you more than everybody else." He was ashamed when he knew, you know, I haven't really loved you more than anyone else. So the only thing he could think of to say was, "I love you, Lord." And then Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." An extraordinary statement. I want you to take care of people's spiritual needs, especially the little ones, the lambs, the ones little in faith, the ones little in age, the ones little in wealth or power or social status. I want you to take care of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. So in that beautiful, blinding moment, two amazing things happened. Having dug out the infection, having drained that wound, having made Peter admit his failures, where Peter then freely confessed it, and drawing out of him still a confession of faith, Jesus did two extraordinary things by these words. He forgave Peter, which was really hard. He let him off the hook. And Jesus' work on the cross and his suffering, his death, and his burial, and his resurrection have that as their first mission and goal. By doing that, you know what Jesus did? He gives us the forgiveness of our sins. That is the heart of the gospel message, to give us the forgiveness of our sins. How expensive that was for him, how free it is for you and for me, for it is given to us by grace. And at this fish fry, Simon Peter got way more than just a hot fish breakfast. He got the forgiveness of his sins through Jesus' grace and mercy, that same forgiveness that is given so freely to you. And what Jesus did with Peter is something that he does with you and me as well. He allows us to come face to face with our foolishness and our failings, our sins and our breakdowns. He knows we are weak and doesn't despise us when we have fallen. The problem is when we refuse to face it, or when we make all kinds of excuses or blame other people, or we minimize what we've done. When we honestly recognize our shortcomings compared to God's holy commandments, when we know we've gone against conscience, when we know we've wounded him or offended him, or like Peter, denied him, the thing to do is to admit it, to say it out loud, to dump the bag in front of God, trusting that he is not then going to judge us and crush us down even further. But he'll take us by the hand and lift us back on our feet. But not only was Simon Peter given forgiveness, he was recommissioned and given his job back. In fact, now with a bit of a promotion, Jesus still had a use for him. What an extraordinary message. You are forgiven, he's telling his disciple, his fallen disciple, but you also are not only forgiven, but you're useful to me still. I can use broken and restored people. In fact, the truth of the matter is, at least in my experience, God gets more done from restored broken people than he does from people who think that they have done everything right and are perfect. In fact, the people who are the gentlest and kindest towards the fallen people that Jesus came to save are those who themselves know they've been forgiven much, and they have a tender heart now and are joyful and cheerful in sharing that same mercy and grace to other people. Jesus gave Peter his job back. I still can use you in the spiritual teaching and training of others. Your breakdowns of the past do not disqualify you and make you useless to me. In fact, if handled correctly, you will be even more useful to me because it will keep you humble. It will keep, as you remember your own failings, it will keep your heart soft and help as a check against your pride and arrogance that all of us know we have within us and which would like to dominate us. So I put it out to you today that your own failings don't disqualify you from God's family, for you also have the forgiveness of your sins freely given to you by your Savior. But you also have an invitation to continue to serve Him, for you too are still useful to God, and your own past is not the determinant of your future. Jesus said it to Simon a second time, "Do you truly love me?" He now scales it down a little, not comparing it to anybody else. Peter gives the same painful response, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Take care of my sheep. Take care of the big ones too, the lambs and the sheep. I am recommissioning you to be a feeder, a spiritual feeder of the believers, the sheep of the Good Shepherd. I'm commissioning you to work for me in my enterprise." Isn't that amazing? I invite you to come back and work for me, and I'm giving you your job back, in fact, with a promotion even. And then he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And now he scales it down even farther and uses a Greek word that basically means, "Do you like me a lot?" So this is still part of the humility therapy that Jesus is giving to Peter, to bust him down even a little lower so that he can lift him back up. And Peter was wounded because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you even like me a lot?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus commissioned him again, "Feed my sheep." And then he told him the price that Peter was going to pay. "This will cost you. Your job will not be easy, and sometimes it has a very hard ending." He told him a metaphor, a little bit of a story. "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus took the metaphor of the exuberance and pride of youth, where you can do everything for yourself, and commented on one of the sad features of human life, as that you grow frail and trembly and weak and old. Other people have to help you do things, and you suffer that embarrassing loss of independence. Only Jesus was not just saying, "You're going to get old and feeble someday," which actually it turns out he wasn't. He was saying, using the metaphor of stretching out your hands and being led to places you did not want to go. By this, Jesus was prophesying the way to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, and said to him, "Follow me." Once again, "I still want you. I still want you. I still love you too, and I have a use for you. You are forgiven, and you are still useful to me. But it's going to cost you." And although the Bible does not take us with its stories to the end of the lives of Peter and the other disciples, the ancient church historians who began to write the histories of Christianity a century or two after these events happened recounted the story of how Peter himself was martyred in Rome by the Emperor Nero and was killed, possibly by crucifixion like his Lord Jesus, which would involve the stretching out of his arms, the metaphor that Jesus used of an old person being led someplace that he didn't want to go. So it will cost you, but I invite you anyway, follow me, because the cost is nothing. The cost is worth bearing, because the good you can do by witnessing for Christ is so valuable to God, and especially to the people who receive God's grace through the proclamation of the Word. That is worth whatever we have to put up with. And even though Peter's life was shortened, he was glad to do it. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he received, the gushing out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, totally transformed Peter from a coward into a champion. And for a real thrill, you can look at this shameful fish fry that he had, where Peter hung his head and just mumbled, "Lord, I still do love you." And then look at his courageous clear, brilliant testimony of the faith, his deep spiritual insights into the true meaning of the Old Testament that he gave on the day of Pentecost when thousands of people were converted to see that the Lord used this man richly. One of my personal favorite parts of the Bible are the two letters that Peter wrote. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write two brilliant epistles, 5 chapters in the first and 3 in the second, that in beautiful, elegant Greek, lay out what God has done for mankind, the salvation that he has built, freely offered through Christ, and then how we can live for him. So it's both theoretical and practical for how to live a joyful and productive Christian life. And Peter indeed found usefulness with God, thanks to the grace that he received at Jesus' fish fry. Let me wrap this up by just encouraging you to put yourself into that situation. You and I, and I'm chief of sinners, so I'm at the head of this particular line, have to hang our heads when we are confronted by the glare of Jesus' pure and holy eyes. We know that we have failed him. We know we've been silent when we should have spoken. We know that words of anger, harshness have come out of our mouths. We've taken things that did not belong to us. We have done our own denial and betrayal many times over and have not lived a life that was centered around Christ. We know that. So just admit it. Confess your sins with me. Dump the bag before the Lord. Just get it out. Stop pretending. Just get it out. But then let the kind eyes of Jesus come upon you to let him convey to you the same thing he did to Peter. I still love you. You still have worth to me. I went to my cross to give worth back to you. Stand up on your feet now, for you are forgiven. Believe that I have bought this for you as a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to clean yourself up enough first before I give it to you. I'm not dangling it in front of you like a carrot trying to make you run faster in life. I front it to you. I give it to you first. And then realize this, that I still have a use for you. You know, I got to close with a little story. It was my great pleasure a couple of days ago to serve as a volunteer laborer with a build of a new house in a beat-up part of my city, working with Habitat for Humanity. And we were hoisting up roof trusses to help build the roof for the garage behind the house. And it was such a pleasure to see this beautiful new home go up in an area that had seen a century of neglect and had some really terrible beat-up housing. And we were giving hope to a family. And one of the things that the master carpenter on the site, who was sort of our job boss, would tell us is you have to assume that the lumber that we have here is not going to be guaranteed to be perfectly straight. So they were constantly measuring, getting the vertical dimension right, always starting with one nail and then checking it again, pounding it straight, pounding in another nail, checking it again. When we were hanging the building, the eaves under the garage, you'd have to assume that that 2x4 or that 2x6 might have some cup or warp to it. So they're always measuring, always correcting. And it suddenly struck me that I was watching a metaphor for the way that God builds his church. The Bible compares the believers, you and me, to a building. And you and I are building materials. Sometimes we're described as stones being mortared in. But we have a lot of wooden buildings here in our state. So I also think of the church that God is building as also being constructed out of lumber. And you and I, the boards that God is using, the planks, have a lot of warp and cup and twist in them. And God's church is built out of some fairly warped lumber. But that's okay, because his goal for coming to this earth, our Savior's goal, was not to pin medals on those who've been perfect. It was to bring healing and love and forgiveness and a new sense of being useful to people who are broken. I celebrate that wonderful mission of Christ with you today and encourage you to believe it with all your heart so that you will see yourself as loved, as forgiven, and as useful. At Jesus' fish fry, that is his great gift to us, to see ourselves as loved, forgiven, useful to him, and immortal. Ah.
Do you know that you are forgiven? I mean, do you really know that you are forgiven? Peter struggled with that forgiveness. Even though Jesus mercifully went to the cross for him so that his sins were completely paid for in full, Peter struggled with guilt. And so Pastor Jeske just walked you through how Jesus went to Peter to reassure him three times over that he truly was forgiven. Peter needed to be reassured. You are forgiven. God loves you. He forgives you. Oh, but Pastor John, I've done so many horrible things in my life. No, no, no. Jesus forgives you. Oh, but I've done this horrible thing. The stigma on me, everyone looks awful at me. No, no. Jesus forgives you. His grace, his power, his mercy will never fail. He chooses you, he loves you, and he's got a plan for you that you be transformed from guilt to grace. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment into that grace of Jesus.
God has placed some incredible opportunities before us to reach even more people with the timeless truths that are found in His Word, especially through our video ministry. That's why we've set a $105,000 goal this month, which will enable Time of Grace to engage even more viewers via TV, social media, Roku and Apple TV, YouTube, and your Time of Grace, just to name a few. Our prayer is that you would help us reach this vital goal by August 31st, so that more people can start living in the freedom of God's incredible grace. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a captivating new book from Pastor James Hine, one of our Your Time of Grace speakers, called What Has Your Heart?
So be sure to request yours when you give today. Call 800-661-3311, text TIME to 313131, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
Thank you for all that you do to support us here at Time of Grace. Thank you for tuning in each week to grow in the mercy that God has given to you. And let us pray. Christ Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for healing us and helping us. Because Lord God, you know our hearts. You know that we so desire to live for you, to have our lives dedicated to you. But we fail. We fail just like Peter. Peter vowed that never again, never would he ever deny you. We vowed time and time again, never am I going to do that again, Lord. And yet we do. But Lord, you and your mercy and you and your love, you forgive us and you heal us. You've built us into the body of believers, and we thank you for your incredible grace, your amazing power. Help us. Help us all to live in that truth of that grace of your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. In your name we pray. Amen. For Time of Grace, I am Pastor John Enter. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.